Listen, let's go ahead and pray together. I need a lot of prayer today. This is a very challenging subject to teach on. It's something light like the end times and how it all is going to end. I'm just going to tell you how it's going to happen, you know, today. Well, if you know anything about studying this, you know, nobody's going to stand up and tell you, thus saith the Lord, okay, on this. Anyway, you can tell I need prayer. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for this opportunity to come together to hear your word and also just to fellowship, encourage one another, use our gifts amongst one another. And God, we just want you to be glorified today. We want the focus to be on you. And we just ask and pray you fill me now. Use me for your glory and give us all ears to hear. And Lord, we want to lift up those who are healing right now, that need healing, that are battling diseases. We just pray, Lord, that your presence would be made known to them. They would know your nearness. And also, Lord, we pray, we beseech you, Lord, to touch their bodies, make them whole, restore their health, whether it's mental or physical. And Lord, if there's depression, Lord, we just pray it would lift and there would be hope and encouragement. And so, Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've spent so much time this week consuming material on the Olivet Discourse, which is what we're talking about, and it's a real interesting passage here. And so the message title is "The Signs of the Times," because Jesus is going to be asked some questions about, you know, when are some of these things going to happen that he is prophesying really about. And so what I want to do, though, is before we even get into the passage today, I feel like we need a little bit of context here. And if you've never studied eschatology or the end times or how things are going to end according to the scriptures, then I thought it would be beneficial for you to see this map here. I just want you to get a sense for, because Jesus is teaching. He's doing regular teachings on the Mount of Olives. I thought this would be bigger, but apparently it's not. It's green. Nice. So up here where that laser pointer is going, or if you're watching online, up there by that number 3, that's the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus is going to give the message that we're hearing from there. That's why it's called the Olivet Discourse. Okay. And so then you'll see also nearby in Jerusalem. So this is just like basically kind of east of Jerusalem is where the Mount of Olives is. And there you have the temple right there where that number 4 is. That's where the temple is. And so I just kind of wanted to get you a sense for geographically where these things were. But the passage that we're on today is, you know, is historically called the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus gives a teaching about some of the things that are going to be happening. Now, this is something I wanted to share with you because I'm going to share with you my opinion on how things are going to go down on the things that Jesus mentions here. Not everything that the Bible mentions on the end times, but just on this passage. But they're my convictions, and you may have your own, and that's fine, because we don't want to be dogmatic about these things, okay? So I did want to explain, though, that there's generally 3 categories, and I'm looking at this kind of a 50,000-foot view, because within these categories of how to interpret or explain the things that Jesus is saying, there are even subgroupings of convictions within each one of these, okay? So somebody may say, well, I'm a preterist, but I don't believe what you said, because there's just variations within the different views. So the things that we're going to read about today, there is a group that would say, well, all those things have actually already taken place. In other words, when Jesus said them, of course, none of them had taken place, but they would say, by now, all of them have taken place, and that when the passage we read today mentions the coming of the Son of Man, they would say that was not his physical return, that is yet to come, they would say, But that was a coming of his judgment at the fall of Jerusalem, that the Son of Man came in power in judgment on the day that Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. So that's how they would say that. And then you've got in the middle there that none of these things have taken place at all. They're all future, okay? And that would be the futurist view, or a lot of people that would say they're dispensationalists would put themselves typically in that group, that it's all future. None of the things that Jesus says in the passage we're going to read have happened yet at all. Again, this is just a gross explanation of things. It's not every little nuance. And then the last category would be that, well, some of these things have taken place that we're going to read about, and some have not. Okay. Now, I'm just going to, right now, to tell you, this is where I am today. I might be here tomorrow. It's very challenging. So I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, I'm going to share with where my convictions are today. Again, our church doesn't say you have to believe one of these, you know, you have to be in one particular camp to be a member here, anything like that, okay? So, but where I am right now is I think some of the things that we're going to read today have already taken place since Jesus gave this message, and some are yet future. Okay, that's just my conviction, but I'm not going to the wall for that one, okay? All right, now, when you're studying this, and I found myself, like, you cannot study Luke 21 and not look at the parallel passages, because in fact, in some instances, you know, Luke doesn't have some things that the other ones do, right? And in some cases, his are just very brief things, and whereas Matthew's Olivet Discourse, his account of that is much more expansive and includes more things. And so I was finding myself reading them all because I felt like I might tilt towards one particular view if I just read Luke, or if I just read the one. So I was trying to looking at them in 3D, if you will, okay? So the other passages, the parallel passages are, and well, we don't spell Matthew that way, first of all. Matthew 24 and 25, those two chapters, and then Mark 13. So if you're interested in seeing, you know, the parallel passages that talk about the same message, the Olivet Discourse, then you would want to go there. And I would encourage you to read those, okay? All right, now, so having said that and having kind of, you know, tipped my hat on where I'm headed here and the fact that we're also not going to be dogmatic about it, I want to just kind of lead into the first section. So we're looking at Luke 21, 5 to 38 is the entire passage here, but the bulk of it is, I really think, talking about the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, okay? Now, let's take a look at the passage, all right? Let's read this. So it says, and I've got the first 12 verses up here, and then we'll switch to the next slide. I just, rather than clicking through like 30 verses, I just thought this makes sense to put it mostly on one screen. So it says, and while some were speaking of the temple, okay, now you got to get the situation, some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, okay, so before all the things that we just said, before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Okay, and then we'll keep reading here from 13 to 24. It says, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom and which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Okay, big mouthful there, right? But it is my opinion that, you know, Jesus is sitting there. And they're talking about the physical temple there that existed at that time. And I think he's describing the demise of that temple that occurred in 70 AD, where the general Titus, the Roman general Titus, he surrounded Jerusalem, he surrounded the temple, and besieged it and murdered many people. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that 1.1 million Jews were killed at the time. So he was living at this time. 1.1 million Jews were killed and 97,000 taken captive during this time frame around 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. And so, you know, it's interesting because you think about, you know, Jesus warns about false teachers, right? Well, we know that, you know, that's not going to be, that doesn't have to be future, right? There have been false teachers since the beginning of time, right? So those types of things were not unique to something future. It could definitely have happened at that time. And I will say that, I keep telling you this is kind of my opinion because it has to do with which view I'm taking, but that this destruction of the Jerusalem and the temple there in 70 AD is almost like a precursor, a little apocalypse of what is to come, okay? And so I think, you think about all the things that happen. If you read, again, I mentioned Josephus, he mentions that, you know, there were things happening in the sky at that time. People saw chariots in the sky, okay? He records this. And so, again, I'm not saying that Josephus is, you know, thus saith the Lord, but I'm saying there are some people that were alive at the time that saw some of these things. So it's not out of the realm of possibility that the stuff that we just read was all happened around the time of the physical temple and destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Okay, I'm not saying that's the only way to take it, but that's the way I'm taking it. And again, I think the desolation that's mentioned there, is the desolation of the city, and that, you know, with all I would call that a desolation if you had 1.1 million people killed and 97,000 people taken captive during that time. It was just, I won't say because we have some youngsters in here, but there were some terrible things done to children at that time. By the Romans when they besieged Jerusalem. So it was apocalyptic in its own right. Okay, so I think that's why I'm seeing that is kind of a precursor for the major apocalypse that is yet to come. Okay, so, and again, I'm not going line by line here. We don't really have the time to go line by line, and I'm sure many of you are saying, well, but what about this and what about that? How do you explain this? And I totally understand that. But I do think there's some good explanations for those things that we just read having all happened at the time of the apostles there. So, all right, so that's the fall of Jerusalem. Now, the next portion, which is much smaller, I think Jesus is then transitioning into speaking of his second coming. So he does, he does answer their question. He does say, he said, well, when are these things, when is this temple going to be destroyed, right? When is it going to be destroyed? And he just explains to them, this is some of the things that will be happening as a precursor to that. And so he answers them, but then I think he gets into his return starting in verse 25. And so it says here, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear, with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And so, to me, in verse 27, clearly that's Jesus's return. That's what I'm saying. That's his actual second coming, right? And you can, the Son of Man reference there, probably back to Daniel 7, I think, is a connection there, and some of the prophecies there. And so, now, you remember how I said, I think it's, you do it service when you're studying this to look at the parallel passages, right? So when you look in Mark, you have similar descriptions of things that I think are associated with the 70 AD Jerusalem and temple destruction, followed by, the Son of Man coming. And then it's interesting because after we haven't gotten to it yet, but it mentions a little parable about the fig tree. And then he mentions another little illustration of an owner coming back, right? And so I think that in Mark's, we get a little more, I think, a picture of the structure where it's like there's two things going on here and there's two illustrations of those things in Mark, okay? Here we only get the fig illustration. We don't get the mention of, no one's going to know the day of their hour. You know that phrase or that verse, right? Well, that's in Matthew and Mark, but it's not here in Luke, okay? But I do think it's good for us to look at those. So anyway, he mentions the redemption drawing near, and that just means, hey, as when Jesus has come back, we're finally going to be delivered from this fallen world, right? And everything associated with us. And so he says, when you see, there's general signs there. And again, looking in the parallel passages, you'll see Mark and Matthew say, what Jesus says, no one's going to know the day of the hour, right? No one's going to know. And that's talking about the second coming. It's not talking about that temple destruction, right? All right. So, all right, moving on here to the last section. The certainty of Jesus' words and how to live in light of his second coming. This is really, this is, again, it's a little different today. It's kind of like up until now, we're kind of just, it's like you're sitting in a teaching. You're getting some information, right? Because I think there's a difference between teaching and preaching. Preaching, I think, involves exhortation, and we're moving into that, okay? So, all right, let's take a look here. In this last verses here in this section, Luke 21, 29 to 38. All right, so let's just take a look at the first section here. It says, as soon as they we're starting in the wrong verse. And he told them a parable, look at the fig leaf and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, and you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. Right, so he's kind of giving a physical illustration. Now, when this thing's happening on a tree, you know what season is coming, right? Right. So then he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And all I got to say is, you know, that darn verse 32 is there. This verse is a very challenging verse. Anybody, whatever side they come down on in these different views, verse 32 is challenging because he says, truly I say to you, this generation, got to think about, well, what does that mean? Is he talking about the guys that were he was speaking to at that time? Is that the generation he's talking about, right? He says, this generation will not pass away. In other words, they won't die until all has taken place. So, you know, that just throws a little challenge in no matter what interpretation you take. So, you know, some people think that this generation there, again, it's just those people that were living at that time. And that's what I would say. I would actually say that, now you might be saying, well, but it says, but here it says, until all has taken place. So, Greg, do you believe that the second coming has taken place? No, I don't. Okay. And I'll explain this here. Here's the thing. Doesn't that sound like Monk? Monk says that. Here's the thing. The thing is that when he said, at the beginning of the passage in Luke, that we're reading, how did the disciples answer the question? They say, teacher, when will these things be? When will these things be? Right? And then Jesus answers that question by talking about, in my opinion, the things that were fulfilled 40 years later in 70 AD. Okay? And so then, now, in the parallel passages, Matthew and Mark, they don't say all these things. It's to say all these things have to happen. They say these things, okay? When these things happen. And so I take these things to be the things that happened in 70 AD. There can be problems with that, challenges to that, but that's just my opinion. I think that these things, so in other words, these things is what I think he's talking about, when all these things are the things that have to happen in 70 AD, not the second coming, okay? So you can disagree with me. That's okay. But I just want to say that no matter kind of which view you have is going to be probably determined by who you think this generation is and what you think these things is talking about. It's going to put you in one of those camps, okay? But Jesus is giving us assurance there. And when you take a look at verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He's like, you know, this is going to happen. It's a sure thing. And that's one thing that we should put our hope in is the fact that no matter how everything, our understanding of how everything is going to go down, okay, is that Christ is coming back, okay? He is going to return. That is a sure thing. And the things rightly understood that Jesus has said here, they all will happen. Okay. And so we can, because some people say, and this is off the wall here, some people say, well, you know, Jesus was wrong. Some of those things he said, they'll say, well, they can't reconcile it and say, well, he was wrong. That's a problem. Okay, we have a lot of problems with Jesus being wrong about anything. Okay, understood? Okay. All right, now, so let's get this kind of move into why do we care? And when you study the scriptures, you want to say, well, you know, what's it for here? What is this all about? Right? Why should we care about this? What are the implications for us? And I think we get some application in the latter part of this passage, the very ending that we haven't looked at yet, okay? So let's take a look at that. Uh, Did I not read that yet? Yeah. Oh, somebody needs to get their act together. Okay, yeah, yeah, so this is the latter part of the passage. We read that. We read the other one, didn't we? Okay, yeah. Okay, so verse 34. So he says here, but watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, that and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. In other words, he's like, you know, watch what's going on with your life. He says, watch yourselves. I find it interesting. He doesn't say, like, watch what's going on. You know, try to read the news like tea leaves. You know, what's going on? No, he said, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Don't be entrapped. Right? And I really think some of this is what he's saying here. He says, don't be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Don't get caught up in this world. Watch over your heart. Don't let this world get its hands around your heart. But make sure that you are warm towards God, right? And not the things of the world. And so this is a takeaway for us, right? Even though you may disagree with my understanding of how this goes down, what Jesus said, it's okay because the application is the same, right? We need to watch ourselves. It doesn't say watch your neighbor, right? Now, there's other verses for that, but he's saying watch yourself, right? Pursue godliness and holiness. Right, and then he says, verse 35, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth, but stay awake at all times. He doesn't mean like you can't sleep. He's saying, you know, be alert, like spiritually alert. Stay awake at all times, he says, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. And so he's saying, like, you know, you need to have your spiritual antenna up. You need to be walking in the Spirit and praying that when difficult times do come, right, when they do come, that you'll be able to stand, that you'll be able to hold your ground, that you won't, you won't forsake the Lord, that you'll be true to Him, that you'll still believe. And, you know, it's pretty easy for us to believe right now. I mean, in our current situation in our country, in terms of just, you know, to be a Christian, it may not be popular, but it's not become like, you know, you don't want to let anybody know because you think you're going to die. We don't have any of that, right? So, but that may come, right? And depending on what your view is of, like, you know, if there's a rapture and when that's going to happen, right? You know, I think we mentioned this in our discipleship group the other day. We said, well, you know, when it comes to the rapture and the tribulation, when is all that, you know, is that pray that it's pre-tribulational, but prepare for post-tribulational. In other words, since you don't know for sure because there's some disagreement on the timing of all that, right? Then be ready for persecution. Be ready for difficulty, right? And so he's exhorting us, right, to be vigilant. And I mean vigilant not just awaiting his return, but to do what we're called to do until he returns, right? So as the church and as members of the church, we need to make sure that we stay on task, that we are engaged in the commission that he has given us, right? To make the gospel known, to make disciples, and to stay on mission. That's what we have to do until he returns. And so we need to be watchful about that. We need to, as it says there, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things. Now, and then it closes off, it just simply says, and every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet, and early in the morning all the people came to him to hear him in the temple there. So, I don't know about you, but when I read these things, yes, I wrestle with, you know, I really want to know what it is, and I think that's what it means and exactly how it's going to go down. And I do think that it's good for you to wrestle with that. I do think it's good for you to study that. Because some people, when they hear somebody say, well, it's hard to know, they just kind of throw up their hands and they don't even try to read it or study it themselves. I'm not saying that. I hope you don't hear me saying that, because I'm not saying that. I would encourage you to read all these things and read those parallel passages and develop your own convictions. There's so much stuff written out there. It's incredible. But the takeaway ought to be the same, regardless of when he's coming back or how much of this stuff has already happened, right? That we need to be ready. We need to watch ourselves and keep on task, right? Faithfulness, as basically being faithful, right? And so that's what we need to pray, that we'd be faithful, right? And let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, we're coming to you again, and just having looked at this passage and just kind of like generally looking at it, Lord, we just can't wait for you to come back. Just looking forward to your return and in so many different ways and for many different reasons. But Lord, we look forward to your return. Thank you that, as Jesus said, his words are not going to pass away. So we know they're going to come to pass. They're going to come true. And so when a Christian says that they have a hope, it means it's sure. And so, Lord, we put our hope in you. We know for sure you're coming back for us. We know for sure that you'll help us endure any type of tribulation we might face. And God, we just I just pray that you'd help us as a church to be on guard, to be faithful to what you've called us to be faithful to the gospel, to not cave to the culture when it comes to the gospel. Lord, help us, Lord, too, just as individuals, to take that commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28 seriously for ourselves. Make sure that we're involved in making disciples and reaching the lost and helping them grow and do the same. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.